Good morning. In our gospel reading, Jesus' credentials are being questioned. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? In Mark's gospel, Jesus finds himself embroiled in battles over who has the greater power and authority. But it would appear that he is not interested in climbing the ladder of power and authority. Instead, he calls his disciples to simplicity. It will not surprise most of us to know that there were power dynamics in the early church. There were church politics from the very beginning. It would appear that some in the church questioned who gave Paul the right to speak with authority. In today's reading, we hear him defend himself. Interestingly, he does not rely on his great credentials, but instead, he lays out a theology of weaknesses. The first reading this morning is from Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their own kind and in their own house." And he could not do no deed of power, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went among the village teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The second reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 to 10. I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body. I do not know. God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a one, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me, even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Join me in prayer. O God, I have gathered some ordinary words and strung them together and pray that your Spirit would be at work between us and within us and around us and in this world. Take what is offered. In Jesus' name, amen. I was at a meeting yesterday of all the people, or some of the people. I know, Saturday, summertime, what are you doing going to a church meeting, Sparks? Yeah, good question. I was elected to as a commissioner to go to general council this August, and there was an orientation for those of us who are going to General Council. General Council is the national gathering of the church that meets every 3 years, and it takes care of the kind of the core identity issues of the United Church of Canada and the major policy issues within the United Church of Canada, big theological issues, social justice issues that we want to address as a national body. Meets every 3 years. Issues Certainly the biggest issue will be what is called the Comprehensive Review, which is reviewing the entire structure of the United Church of Canada in the hopes of trimming $11 million out of the national budget. So yeah, we've got a little work to do. Other issues like issues of climate change, issues of the relationship between in Israel-Palestine and trying to find a way through to a way of peace in that situation. There'll be another a number of other issues as well. So, in this meeting, very beginning of July, with ministers and lay people around the circle, and it all of a sudden occurs to me, this is the beginning of July. This is often a time when things change in the church. In fact, I know of several ministers who were ordained or commissioned just a couple of weeks ago, who will now be standing in the pulpit of their new church with their new people that they don't know from Adam. And it's a beginning. It's the beginning of a relationship. It's kind of momentous for both the ministers and kind of terrifying for the congregation. It's a beautiful thing. As relationships begin and the core purpose is to be church together, to be an expression of the body of Christ and the love of God together in a place. It's a really beautiful thing, these beginnings. And the way that people dedicate themselves to those relationships and those communities, trying to respond to the call of God to gospel love, healing, grace, peace, embodied in relationships. It's a beautiful thing, and so the makers of the lectionary just happened to give us doozies for that week. You heard them as well as I did. A thorn in the flesh. Rejection. Shake the dust off your sandals if they don't welcome you. Can you imagine trying to speak to these scriptures as a kind of a inaugural sermon with a congregation that you don't know? A little intimidating. These readings give more than just trouble, though. There's a gift in them. One of the most insightful set of sentences in the entire works of Paul are offered today. Paul writes to a fractious community in Corinth who have questioned what gives him the right to say anything about anything. And he responds, "Well, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And therefore I am content with my weaknesses, for whenever I am weak, then I am strong." Well, therein lies one of the deepest paradoxes. Paradoxi? I don't know what plural of paradox is. But one of the deepest paradoxes within the gospel of Christ. Weakness is genuine strength. The cross is powerful. In emptiness is God's all-sufficiency. In vulnerability is true security. Last week we celebrated a baptism. Diego Vivanco. Little Diego, handsome there in his little white suit, looked at you with this open face. Actually, June was a kind of a baptizing month. We had Addison near the beginning and Sarah. Indescribable miracle of new life. It's just beyond words. And so beautiful and so vulnerable. I mean, so weak, these little ones. But if any one of these little people starts gazing intently into your eyes, you get a sense of the disarming miracle that is there and how powerful that is. It's divine power and huge vulnerability all mixed up together in one little being. And ushering in a new life into this world. Now there's weakness and power all mixed up together too. Or, if the case may be, deeply desiring to do that and not being able to also has huge power. Power in weakness mingled together. I can't remember who said it, but somebody said, having a child is like removing your heart from your body and having it walk around outside of yourself. And it very much feels like that. I know this. Not having a child when your heart yearns for one is a similar vulnerability. In every case, you want to do well, right? You want to do the right things. You don't want your child to have to live with the same kind of dysfunction that you have had to experience. And in God's diabolical, twisted sense of humor, you either duplicate with dizzying efficiency the very dysfunction you're trying to avoid, or you cook up a whole new batch that your parents never would have imagined in an attempt to do it right. Huge vulnerability, huge weakness, and huge power. Truth is, we want to be able parents, right? It's a beautiful desire to seize the momentous beginning and make something of it. And yet we are also human. We will botch it up at times. We are weak. And Paul says that weakness holds a powerful mystery. Some have mistakenly thought that power in weakness means that we must be okay with mediocrity, that we kind of let it go. It's okay. I mean, I'm weak, and that's the power of it. And I couldn't disagree more, because I think that God wants us to try with our whole hearts. Recognize our weakness, but try. To strive with our whole hearts, to lay it all out there, knowing that we are human, that we are weak, that we are fallible. We trip and stumble. However, when we are striving, when in our striving, we start to think and believe that we're in charge, actually. You see the paradox? It's tricky. I think we're called to strive, to try, to put it out there. But don't be under the delusion that we're in control of it, or that we're in charge of it. We're human. We're weak, actually. Bob Smith, former moderator of the United Church, now lives in Seychelles. He's a mentor of mine as I've grown into ministry. And he said many profound things over the years, but he once said, the opposite of a small truth is a small falsehood. The opposite of a great truth is another great truth. Today we have offered a great truth. Power is made perfect in weakness. We are called to exercise power to make good and godly things happen. And at the same time, we are called to recognize that we came into this world naked and vulnerable, and we're going to leave the same way. That also is true. And anything worthwhile, worthy of boasting about, that happens during those two very vulnerable moments will have grown most likely out of weakness. That weak place where our deepest being resides in God. Accepting our weakness. It's not our immediate inclination as human beings. I mean, Microsoft does not reward weakness. Not at all. Much the opposite. Our world rewards strength. And if you're weak, well, either you have to put on your big boy underwear and just carry on, or you have to hide it. That's the way it works in the world. Paul had a weakness. I'm sure he spent most of his life trying to hide it. He certainly spent most of his life puffing himself up and persecuting the church. And I do wonder whether a lot of that persecution had something to do with a hidden weakness within him that he knew was there. He called it his thorn in the flesh. Nobody really knows what it was, but I think for the majority of his life he was uncomfortable with it. But then, as the story goes, on the road to Damascus, he came face to face with weakness, with inability, with the fact that his life is not under his control. He was brought to his knees and he realized just how weak and how vulnerable and how human he was. And he prayed time and again to be released from that weakness. But it was that very weakness that became for him the source of power that made him the apostle to the Gentiles. He never would have trusted in God and discovered weakness as his deepest source of power had he been released from it, had somebody been able to wave the magic wand and make it all better. So often that's what we want, isn't it? For someone to come along and make it all better. And it's a blessing when it happens. However, that does not mean that there is not abundant blessing if it doesn't happen. As uncomfortable as I am with my own weakness, there is also gift in it. Without my weakness, I would always rely on myself. Because of it, I learned to rely on God, and we learn to rely on each other. Without my weakness, I would be living as if God actually isn't even alive. Because of my weakness, I am aware that I and my life are utterly in the hands of God. Without my weakness, I am under the illusion of the self-made person. Because of it, with it, and through it, God does God's most beautiful and elegant and masterful and creative work to transform. When we realize that we can't fix the human condition, God moves us to a deeper sense of humanity. And that's where the purest gold of living is to be found, as we deepen in our awareness of our humanity and God's divinity and the way those are intermingled. I wonder, perhaps that isn't a good place to start if you're new in ministry in some place. Maybe across the country, if we can deepen in our sense of our own humanity and God's divinity and the way those intermingle in community. Well, maybe there is a real way through for this United Church of ours, rooted, of all things, in our weakness. May we find our way to that deep place where our weakness becomes blessing. Amen. In a moment, we will gather around the table of grace. The table of grace is where Christ offers us food for the life we're called to live. And we bring our weakness to that table. We don't come to the table with great strength, but with weakness, with who we are and what we offer. So I invite you now to continue in this worship, bringing to God what we offer as we prepare to come to the table. And while that's happening, I have a few things to say about what's going on in the life and work of Northwood. I have mentioned a couple of times to you that that the General Council is meeting this year, and it does give you does give Northwood a particular window into the life of the denomination, because I'll be heading off, and you'll be hearing about it. There's a couple of ways in which you can participate in this national gathering. One of them, the moderator of the United Church, Gary Patterson, has invited the church into a 40-day pilgrimage leading to General Council, Pilgrimage of Prayer. So you can go on the website, gc42.ca is the General Council 42. It's the 42nd General Council since 1925. So, and you can find out all the ways to participate. It will be live streamed. Most of it will be boring for you, but some of it might be interesting to catch. I invite you to take a look at that. There's another thing. This is happening in Cornerbrook, Newfoundland. And apparently there's a tradition in Newfoundland, you're going to laugh, of fish flags. Does anybody know about this? Anybody? Darn. Oh, okay. So talk to Joanne. No. All the congregations, all 2,000 and some congregations across the country are invited to make a 8.5 by 11 fish flag, creative thing. And they will be surrounding around the edges of the General Council through the 7 days that we meet, just being aware of all the congregations that are represented by this national meeting. If anybody is interested in figuring out what a fish flag is and how you might make one, talk to me after church, because it would be really great to send Northwood's fish flag to Cornerbrook, Newfoundland. I think there's a greater fish culture there than we have here. I'm just guessing. Yeah. The other thing that's happening is that Fraser Presbytery, our regional district here in the south of the Fraser, doesn't meet throughout the summer. But we have a small group has said, well, we're not supposed to meet for business, but we can go down to the river to pray. We are a presbytery that borders the Fraser River all the way up to Hope. So every Tuesday, there's going to be somebody down at the river inviting folks into prayer on Tuesday evenings at 7 o'clock at Derby Reach on Allard Crescent out in Fort Langley. I have information about that. I think there's information in your bulletin. You'd be welcome to do that. On Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. And so out in the gathering area, you will find the board where the fall fair is, the volunteer board for the fall fair. Good week this week. Several people step forward to be team leaders for different aspects of the fall fair. Thank you very much. That's marvelous. Still more volunteers needed, so take a look at that. Most specifically, we do a silent auction right here in this place during the fall fair. And if you know of somebody who might offer something to the fall fair, a business, a person, anything, there's request letters that Marlene has put together that you could take with you, and on behalf of Northwood, you could ask some business or some person to offer something to the silent auction that will then create part of the fundraising aspect of the fall fair. If you want more information about that stuff, just talk to Marlene, okay? Thank you. Oh, summer coffee. This Wednesday, 10 o'clock, we're putting the coffee pot on. We'll also probably have some cool drinks. So 10 o'clock, anyone is welcome to just come and have a social time on Wednesday. Let us bring before God our offerings. What can I do? What can I bring?